Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We're talking about worship today, and this life in the wilderness, worship, where God guides and provides. And we're thinking today on this topic, what does it mean for God to guide and provide in our worship? What does that look like for us? As I was thinking about this, I started thinking about what we do here, what we're gathered here for, this space that we have. We call this our worship gathering, our worship service, if you prefer that. This is our time where we, as the people of God, as the church gathered together, are here for the purpose of worship, right? So who decided that we should meet in a building like this, with pews and straight lines, with a stage up front? Where did that idea come from? Why do we have things like lighting systems and projectors and screens? We have instruments, we have sound systems, we have hymnals. Why do we have those things? Where did these ideas come from? How did this develop? What we do when we gather? Have you ever thought about that? Why do we sing the number of songs that we sing? Why do we read scripture? Why do we pray? Why do we listen to God's word? What is the purpose in all of it? Well, hopefully the purpose should be to declare the greatness and the glory of Almighty God and His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who through the Holy Spirit indwells us and secures our salvation to the praise of God the Father. Amen and amen. Right? That is the purpose. Everything else about what we do is just a means to that purpose. It serves that purpose. Right? So how do we do that? How do we declare the greatness and the glory? How do we have that as our purpose? These are the kind of questions that we want to wrestle with today. As we live this life in the wilderness, what does it look like to worship? And what did it look like for Israel to worship? It doesn't look the same. It looked a little different. We'll see that. And so what do we learn about what worship in this living in the wilderness looks like based on what Israel's worship was like? What do we learn from that? So we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 1. Now I know Leviticus is your favorite book in the Bible. You have it memorized. I know. But we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 1. Now, those of you who attended Discovery Project this spring with our regional minister, Chris Gorman, he did some teaching out of this chapter on worship. A good amount of this is kind of built off of and inspired and based off of that material, all right? And this is kind of my version of that. So for some of you who are at Discovery Project, some of this is going to sound a little bit familiar in that, but I know not everybody was able to make it to that. So we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 1, and before we get into the text, let's just pause for prayer. God, we thank you for today, for this time that is set aside. God, to step out of the busyness, the chaos of life, of this wilderness wandering that we are going through, and to step into this space together. God, to slow down, to quiet our hearts, to try to shut out the cares of the world, and to put our focus on you. So God, may you speak to our hearts. May we be open to hear and to receive from you, God, what it is that you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, Leviticus chapter 1, our first idea, we're going to have three sections here, is this idea that worship is inclusive. Worship is inclusive. And if for some reason you don't like the word inclusive, you could write participatory there. And if you can't spell that, Just say, worship includes you as the worshiper. There you go. Verses 1 and 2. Let's take a look at what this, and then we'll talk about what we mean by inclusive here. It says, then the Lord summoned Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, speak to the Israelites and tell them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord from the livestock, you may bring your offering from the herd or the flock. So the instructions about worship begin with this line here, when any of you brings an offering. What does that tell us about worship? For there to be worship, there must be worshipers. There must be worshipers. When any of you bring, right? God is the object of the worship, but for there to be worship, there must be worshipers. Without worshipers, there is no worship. One of the most bizarre, surreal experiences of my life was this last spring when we decided to go ahead and not have people come in this space for worship. And a small team of us broadcast service. And we joked about becoming televangelists with each other. And we never imagined that we would be that, but there we were putting church service out on TV, and we had an empty space in here for the first, I don't know, handful of weeks that we did it that way. That was weird. It was weird. Those of us that are on the stage, the worship team, and those of us that were presenting, and those, it was weird. It was hard. You have no idea how hard it is to preach to an empty room with a screen, a little phone, and realizing there's people on the other end of that. That's hard. Why is that hard? Because worship needs worshipers. It is good to be together in worshiping. Now, we understood that you are at home worshiping and doing that. And so that's why we did that. Right? But having a worship service without worshipers makes no sense, right? The purpose of what we do up here, from the music, the speaking, the scripture, the prayer time, all of it is not to create a product for you to consume, right? What gets broadcast on TV are products, and we consume them. What gets stocked in the stores are products, and we go and we consume the products, and we pick the restaurant we go and go to because we like it. We go to that store because we get good deals at it. We buy that product because we like that product. That's consumerism. But when we do the same thing with the church, we are missing the point of church. Church is not about creating religious products that get consumed by consumers sitting in the rows. What we do is we are trying to create space in life where you can step out of the craziness of the wilderness and encounter an almighty holy God and worship and respond to him. That's the goal. That's what this is about. I mean, could you imagine if we... our same consumerism that is present today in our world, that has infiltrated the church in many ways, if we apply that to like the Old Testament scene of worship, right? I can just imagine people setting up some chairs and watching the sacrifices and be like, man, did you see how Bob cut that ram in half there? Wasn't that really good? You know, I don't really like bringing my sacrifice on Wednesdays because Steve doesn't really handle it quite right. I prefer Thursdays because Chad does a much better job handling my sacrifice. Ooh, look how he splattered blood on that one. That was really... It sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? And yet we do that today, don't we? Oh, well, I didn't want to keep going to that church because their music wasn't very good. The music over here is much better. Or I don't like the Bible translation that they use over there. I want to go over here because it's a better Bible translation. We apply the principles of consumerism to the gathering of the saints of God. And it just doesn't make any sense. We have to be careful about that. Now, the people of Israel were to bring something to offer to God as an act of worship. So then the question that we have to ask ourselves then is, what did you bring God today to honor him as your creator, as your master, as your savior? I mean, even in the early church, in the New Testament, they had a pattern of bringing something to share, to worship God with, right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So this is Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He says, "What then, brothers and sisters? Whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, another tongue, or an interpretation. Everything is to be done for building up." Now, I will freely admit, this is part of Paul had some criticism for the gatherings in Corinth, because it was a little bit chaotic. Because what these people had become about was they wanted to show off their spiritual gifts in front of other people so that people would be impressed by how spiritual they were. But the principle is there that in the early church, they all brought something out of their experience to share with the body in that gathering. So even though it can go haywire like it did in Corinth, I often wonder if we have done a disservice in the Western church, going all the way back to the early days of Christendom in Europe, by professionalizing what gets shared from the stage. The fact that there even is a stage. See, somewhere along the lines, if you look at church history and you do a little research, and you don't have to dig very far to get this idea, the church determined that only the educated, ordained priests of the church were allowed to speak for God from the front. And there was a barricade in the church between where the priest was and where the people were, because only the priest could be on that side. Or they might be up in a high spot, elevated, because they were more than everybody else. And that was the idea that the church had developed. Now, come time for the Reformation, right? And we looked at things in the Reformation, but the Protestants looked at that and said, well, we're not priests. We don't need a priest. Right? The Bible says that we are all priests before God. Right? 1 Peter 2:9, we are a royal priesthood. We are all priests before God. So I am not a priest. And yet, if you pay attention to the way that church gets done in our worship services, it's not all that different, is it? So we say we believe that we are a royal priesthood, that we are a priesthood of believers. It is in our Baptist doctrine. It is in our constitution as a church, as one of our Baptist principles, that we are a priesthood of believers. And yet, we behave as though we're not. Have you ever thought about that? Because what does it mean for us to be a priesthood of believers? I think we can do better. I think we should do better on that. Worship is to be inclusive. We should have an attitude of coming together, that we are worshipers coming together, that we are bringing a sacrifice of praise, that we are bringing a word of encouragement, that we are bringing whatever it is that God has given us this week to offer to him and to bless others with. All right? Second idea, worship is costly. Worship is costly. Verses 3 to 4, we continue on. It says, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to bring an unblemished male. He will bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting so that he may be accepted by the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering so it can be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Now, I'm not much of a farmer, all right? And here we are, we're out in the country surrounded by farms, and we're reading about sacrificing animals. Now, some of you might get a little bit nervous with that, but don't worry, I'm not going to bring one of Clarence's cows out and start working a cow up here, okay? Because we don't have to do that, right? It's very clear in the Bible, in the New Testament, that Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all the spotless Lamb of God, and we don't have to continually do sacrifices to be in right relationship with God. Jesus took care of all of that. Amen? So we don't have to redo those things like they did in the Old Testament. But something that's important for us to understand in this is that that sacrifice that they would bring was a costly sacrifice. Notice an unblemished male, a bull, if you will, if it's from the herd, a ram, if it's from the flock. Now, again, I don't know a whole lot, but I think most of the time when you got a herd, you only got one bull, because you stick two bulls in a field, it ain't going to go well, right? Yeah. It's a costly sacrifice. That's your one bull that God says, bring that. Bring that as your sacrifice because of your sin. That's a big ask. That's a big sacrifice. So what is it that we are bringing to God? Does it cost us anything? Is it actually a sacrifice, or is it a convenience to us? Now, what a sacrifice is for one person might be different than for another person, right? What may be sacrificial for me may not be for you, and vice versa. And that was built into the law. That was built into the sacrificial system. Leviticus 5:7 says this, but if he, this isn't talking about a different sacrifice, but it's the same idea, but if he cannot afford an animal from the flock, like a sheep or a ram or a ewe, then he may bring to the Lord two turtle doves or two young pigeons. So there is this understanding that there's a certain value that the herd, you know, the cattle, that was the highest value in the flock, and then birds as an additional option. Now notice, you might already be thinking this, what did Jesus' parents bring when they took him to the temple to be dedicated and circumcised on the eighth day? They brought two young pigeons or two turtle doves. So what does that say about Jesus' parents? Well, for one, they were faithful and they followed the law and they brought the sacrifice. But two, they were of humble means. They were of humble means. That was the humble sacrifice. But if you could afford the other sacrifices, that's what you were to bring. This idea that it should be a sacrifice, not so much the amount, but that it should be a sacrifice, has been in Scripture throughout. In Mark 12, we read this where Jesus talks about this here. It says, sitting across from the temple treasury, he, Jesus, watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. So here we are, hundreds of years later, a millennia later than when Leviticus was written, right? And you don't have such an agrarian society. You have a large city. So part of the offerings now were financial things, right? Much like we would have today. Many rich people were putting in large sums. And then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Wow. Such a small amount, but how significant that it is. Right? So worship should be costly. The sacrifice that we bring should, it should cost something. Right? And what is costly for one may not be the same for another. Third idea. Worship is messy. Worship is messy. It is messy. Let's continue reading on. We're not going to read the entire chapter. We're just going to read through verse 9. It says, he is to slaughter the bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, are to present the blood and splatter it on all sides of the altar. that is at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then he is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, will prepare a fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Aaron's sons, the priests, are to arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on top of the burning wood on the fire. The offerer, or the worshiper there, is to wash the entrails and legs with water. Then the priest will burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a fire offering of a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, that was quite a process there, right? As a priest, you're also part butcher here, right? And when there was worship going on, there was barbecue, right? So that part of it wouldn't be bad. But it was messy, wasn't it? It was messy. It would have smelled. There's animals all over the place. So it would have smelled. It would have been messy. The sounds, all of those things. I mean, think about it, you know? It's like take the county fair and like multiply it and throw a giant butcher shop in the middle of it, right? I mean, that's what it was. But it was this beautiful picture as well of the sacrifice that was to come in Jesus. So, I don't know about you, I'm thankful that I don't have to slaughter animals anymore to worship God. Right? Now, the meat, you can read in there, the meat was handled with care. It was washed, it was cooked, because that meat also provided food for the Levites, for the priests. So the worship of the people, the sacrifices of the people, also was providing for the Levites, for those who facilitated the worship, who made the worship possible, but it was a messy venture. Now, here we are today, a few thousand years later, gathered in a nice, comfortable, clean space to worship. There's no animals. Hopefully it smells all right. No blood getting splattered anywhere. And as entertaining as it might be to see me try to handle some livestock up here, we're not really going to do that. So how is worship messy today? Worship is messy because we're messy. We as worshipers are messy people. We bring the messiness in. The wilderness where we live, where God has us, where he is teaching us and walking us through this life is a messy place. It's hot. It's dusty. You get sweaty, dirty, gross, messy. Last year, we were over in Central Oregon. We hiked at Smith Rock. Yeah, great place to hike until it's like 95 degrees out and you're trying to climb back out of the canyon. It was brutal. We underestimated the elevation, the heat, all of it. I mean, at the end, we just were a sweaty, yucky, messy, ugh. And that's what life in the wilderness does to you. We get messy. We stumble, we fall, we sin, we make mistakes. Life has a way of getting us all kind of messed up. And then we come to church, right? Now, we might be able to clean up the outside, get a shower, get some clean clothes on, but our insides are still full of stress, of anxiety, of anger, of hurt, of pride, of jealousy, and we bring this messiness of our souls into this space together. And we come together as a collection of messed up souls seeking to worship the one who can reorder and clean up our souls. As Vince says every week, we are imperfect people in love with a perfect God. That's what we're coming together for. So one thing that we need to do in our worship is kind of embrace the messiness and stop pretending that we're not all a mess. The purpose of church is not to convince others that you have it together. Right? We know we don't have it together. Because if we had it together, What would we need God for? So when we come together and we pretend as though there's no problems in our lives, that there's no sin, that every time somebody says, "How are you doing?" "Fine, fine, fine." We ought to, you know, outlaw that word. So if we pretend we have no sin, no problems, why are we here? Why are we worshiping God if we have no problems? We're making ourselves out to be God then. The purpose of the sacrifices, when you go back to Leviticus 1, the purpose of the sacrifice was to atone for your sin. So to be a worshiper, to come to God, is to acknowledge that I have sinned and that God, you alone are holy and righteous and able to forgive my sin. That is worship. But to come before God and to say, "I don't have any sin and I'm better than that person over there," how in any way possible is that worship? It's only worship of yourself. Jesus talks about this in Luke 18. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14, says, He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Now, whether or not you think that describes the church, I will tell you there are a lot of people out there who believe that describes the church. That they think that's what we think of them when they come in this space. I hear it from them. So this is what Jesus said to those who thought they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself: "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Can we, when we come together, be real and be honest that we need the forgiveness and grace in Jesus, that we need one another to be able to share in this journey of wilderness with, to be able to talk about the challenges and the struggles and the strife and all that kind of stuff. That none of us are perfect in this. And that as worshipers, the basic act of worship is coming and admitting, "I am a sinner, and God, you are holy. You are righteous." Two things that I want to invite you into today as we wrap this up. Next week, we're going to go to Leviticus 16. That's the Day of Atonement. We're going to talk about forgiveness. But what I want you to do is we're going to practice this idea of being worshipers next week. So I am inviting you to spend some time in Leviticus 16 during this week and ask God, "God, what would you have for me to bring next week in response to Leviticus 16? Maybe it's a prayer that you have to share. Maybe it's another scripture that God brings to mind about forgiveness. Maybe it's a devotional thought in that. That what I'm planning to do is we're going to be together, we're going to read the scripture, and then we as worshipers are going to share. What did God speak to you? What is it that you brought to offer to God and as a blessing to others out of that theme of Leviticus 16? So there's going to be an opportunity for you to share that, a testimony, whatever it might be. However God leads you to respond and be prepared to share that and offer that to God next week. So that's one thing that I want to invite you into in that. And then today, in a moment, the worship team is going to come up and lead us in a closing song. And I just kind of felt like we need to lean into this messiness, that we need to spend some time thanking God for meeting us in that messiness, for the forgiveness and the grace that we have in that. And so we haven't done this in a while, but I'm just going to invite you to join me down front and pray down here during that song. If you want to spend some time just praying, thanking God for his work, for meeting you in the messiness of life, in the way that God has worked and provided the grace and forgiveness for all of us. So let me close this time in prayer as the worship team comes forward. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, and it is amazing to me that how your word speaks from 3,500 years ago, roughly, that this was written, about how they worshiped in a temple with animal sacrifices. And what we do is quite different. And yet, the spirit of it is the same. The purpose is the same. To come before a holy God. To confess ourselves as sinners. As messy ones. Who are only acceptable because of the sacrifice of Jesus for us. God, we thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.